Today's scripture is from John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and taught them. The legal experts and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Placing her in the center of the group, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him, so he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here at our Midtown campus, if I haven't met you yet. And as I think Shelley mentioned, it is our 100th day as a campus. And I am so excited about it. Our kids are excited. They are downstairs. They are having a 100-day party. There are games. You're going to hear them. They are just having a blast. And meanwhile, up here, we're talking about the woman caught in adultery. So it's a different vibe depending on what level of this building you find yourself in. And I'm just going to say, if you're like, that is not my vibe today, they're always looking for volunteers in our children's ministry. So you just make your way down there. They'd love to see you. But we are looking at this story, and this is a story that has been told in so many ways, in so many places. We're looking at the story of this woman framed in this series, the questions that Jesus asked. And today's question that we're looking at is, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? So let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful that you are with us today. We are thankful that your grace covers us. Even in moments where maybe we feel like we have been accused, where we feel like we don't know what the way forward looks like, Jesus, we know that you show up and that you're with us. So God, I pray that today we would experience that. Maybe we would experience some healing through your presence. We would experience some assurance of the love and grace you have for us. And we would remember, God, who you are and who you've made us to be. So Lord, we give you this next bit of time, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, what does it feel like to be accused? It's a question we should hold in our minds today. And I have to tell you that in my home, there are a lot of accusations that happen because I have a 6-year-old and a 9-year-old. And so people are accusing each other of things constantly. I mean, it's like, he left the gate open. She pushed me. You ate the last Thin Mint. That was me. I did that. I ate the last Thin Mint. I'm proud of it. I'm not even ashamed. I ate the last Thin Mint. Just last night, my daughter came into my room and she goes, "Mom, I'm going to accuse you of something very serious." And I was like, "Oh, this is perfect for my sermon. Go on, go on, tell me more." And she said, "Mom, you have been using my shampoo." And yes, I had, but she's been using my shower. So that's what happens. But so I had to laugh because accusation is this really heavy thing, right? Like, I mean, we cannot talk about this topic without feeling the weight of it. So I was glad to have some light things to start us on. But when we actually find ourselves accused of something, when someone is questioning our character, when someone is talking about who we are or what we've done, it's a lot more serious than who ate the last Thin Mint or whose shampoo you're using. I mean, this can have life-altering impacts on us. And we see that in this story. I mean, the accusation that this woman is facing here, it's big. It's big. It's like 10 commandments big. And so everyone knows that the stakes are high for her. And this story that we're looking at is so dramatic. I mean, you've got the word adultery. What a loaded biblical word to start on. You've got the fact that these guys bring her to the center of a crowd after they've caught her in the act, whatever that means. That's a whole other sermon, okay? But it's a dramatic moment. They brought her into this crowd and they said, Jesus, what do we do with her? So as we read this story, I think sometimes it can feel like a really extreme thing. We can look at this and say, okay, there's drama, there's intrigue. This story feels a lot more exciting than maybe the stories that we live. But I know you hear me say this all the time. The circumstances of this story might be a little bit different than the lives that you and I lead, but there's good truth here for us to learn. Because I would guess that every single person in this room at some point has felt accused of something. You felt your character questioned. You felt like someone has said, who you are is not who you should be. And friends, when those people say that they have God on their side, those stones can land really hard. That can feel really heavy. And so I was thinking about what are some of maybe the accusations, or we could even call them labels, that we experience today and maybe that we carry around. And I made a list. I'm going to go through, but this might not be your story. Your story might have other words, but just some things that I thought of that we face today is maybe we've been labeled a liar. Maybe we've been labeled lazy. Maybe we've been called damaged goods. And I hate that phrase, but I've heard it in church. Maybe we've been told that we're not enough, or the flip side of that coin, that we're just too much. Maybe we've been called a failure, or maybe we've been deemed to be living outside of God's will. And so if you see yourself in any of these, or you know what your own story looks like, you know how being accused feels. You know why it's important that we talk about this, because accusations carry weight. And I think what's complicated in this story and in our lives is we can kind of find ourselves on either side of the stone throwing. Depending on the day, the circumstance, the season, we can be the one either being accused or doing the accusing. And so I think one of the first things we need to pay attention to in this story is that behind every accusation, there's always something else going on under the surface. There's always some kind of motivation that's driving the thing that's being said or the actions being taken. And you know, sometimes those motives can be good and they can be pure and they can be helpful. And sometimes those motives can be the complete opposite of all those things. When we read this story today, I think unfortunately the motives of the men bringing the woman in front of Jesus, they fall into that latter category. Now, it's tricky because on the surface, they present like they're just trying to follow the rules and they're just trying to do the right thing. I mean, they come to Jesus and what do they say? They say, Jesus, we caught her in the act. And the law of Moses tells us we have to have some consequences. And here's what's hard. Technically, they are telling the truth about what the law says that they should do. Now, I know you all have been diligently reading your Old Testament law to prepare for today, right? But if you haven't read Deuteronomy 22:22 lately, you may or may not know that there is actually a law in there that these guys would have known that says, if you catch someone in adultery, you stone them. It's for the good of our community. And so they were quoting a law that was real, that everyone knew. But the problem with the way that they quoted the law is they ditched the context in the process. So when this law was written, it sounds terrible to us, I hope. I mean, it's a very extreme law. But this law was written because the Israelites had been wandering the desert for 40 years. I mean, it was unorganized chaos. People didn't know what was going on. There wasn't any like social order or social rules. And all of a sudden God says, hey, good news, you get to leave the desert and go to the promised land, but now you have to figure out how to do this. Now you have to figure out how to have a community, how to have structure. And so you see all of these really strict laws come up because I think these people were just trying to hold it together. They didn't want their communities to devolve into chaos because people did whatever they wanted. They didn't want it to be like they were wandering the wilderness. They wanted it to feel like people were safe and like people were taken care of. And so some of these things that we read in the Old Testament are so harsh, and I think it's because of that. But my problem when I read this scripture that we're reading today and when I look at the actions of these religious leaders is that they knew that. They knew why these laws were written, and they knew that their context looked nothing like that anymore. And so they took this thing, which could have had good, noble intent to it, and they twisted it. They twisted it. And as I read this story, I really want to believe that they are doing something with good intent, that their motive of accusing this woman and bringing her before Jesus and humiliating her was for the greater good. But there's a problem with me trying to believe that, and it's because the text tells us that's exactly what wasn't happening. If we look at verse 6 together, it says, they said this, all of this stuff about this woman, because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. And him in this story is Jesus. So look, friends, these guys are kind of shady. They're kind of shady. And in this story, there are accusations flying around for days. I mean, they are accusing the woman. They're trying to accuse Jesus. And the bottom line is what this place is coming from is that these guys are not noble. They're not based on high ethics or moral principles or any of that good stuff. They just want to take Jesus down. And the part that breaks my heart when I read this story is that they're willing to take this woman down to accomplish that thing. She's just collateral in this whole narrative. And I think when that kind of stuff becomes our motives, that's when the stones start flying. That's when the hits come. People get hurt. When we pick and choose the rules that we follow, the things that feel important to us, the laws that we're going to enforce, that not only hurts people, but I think it hurts us as a church. It hurts who people see people who follow Jesus as being. That's when people start to come out and say, oh, Christians are hypocrites. Christians say one thing and then live the other way. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I think that is part of the root, and we see that in this story. But I think when you find yourself in that place where you're receiving the accusation, when you're receiving the criticism, that's where some wisdom and discernment comes in. See, when I look at the things that they say about this woman, and I think about the own accusations that we experience in our lives, I think we have to know who's worth listening to, who's telling us a good and corrective truth, and then who's just throwing a stone. I think in our lives, we need to understand that there is a really big and important difference between a critic and a prophet. a critic, and a prophet. I want to unpack that with you because it is not always easy to tell the difference between the two. I know we all have people in our lives who speak the truth to us, and we don't always like to spend time with those people because those people, they tell us stuff we don't want to hear. They make us angry. They make us uncomfortable. But I think there is a clear difference about where those truths come from and when it's an accusation and when it's a helpful corrective. See, I think critics, they stand on the sidelines and they are willing to dole out feedback like it's candy. I mean, they don't hold back. They've got a lot to say about a lot of things, but they're not really too invested in your life. But a prophet cares about who you are. A prophet sees you. A prophet knows you. A prophet is invested in your story. And a prophet has love and compassion that comes along with any kind of correction they have to give. I really wish that I could send you out of this room today with like a handbook on how to tell the difference between the two, because we live in a world where we have a lot of opinions about a lot of things, and it can be hard to know, you know, does this person love me? Do they have my best interest at heart? I don't have a handbook for you, but I do have two questions. So I figured that was probably good enough. So these are two questions that I look at in my own life when I'm trying to tell the difference between a critic and a prophet. This is the first one. Are my values aligned with this person? Now, for me, this has been a really big one for me to understand in my ministry career. Depending on your faith tradition, if you have a faith tradition, you may or may not know that there is a group of Christians that are very loud and have a lot of opinions and would say that me as a woman standing here on a Sunday morning preaching to people who are adults is a sin. People would say that that is out of line with God's will for how things should be. And I have heard that narrative over and over in my ministry. And it used to really bother me. I mean, it used to make me angry. I used to want to argue back. I'm like, oh, I got the scriptures to prove that too. Don't worry. Like, I can talk about this all day. I used to do that. And I even used to feel a little bit of shame about it. But then I realized, no, that's not worth it. Because when you read scripture differently, when you apply what it means to live out your Christian faith completely differently than someone else, you can love them, you can respect them, you can be in community with them, but you can also say, you're not going to be a prophetic voice in my life. And so that is a lesson I've had to learn. And I think it is worth us paying attention to. As much as we want to change the people around us, as much as we want to change what they believe or how they believe it, that's not actually our job. Our job is to discern what that wisdom is, what that truth is, and what needs to just be let go. So that's the first question. The second question I look at is, does this person help me see myself clearly? I think what I love about prophets is that they are really comfortable with the fact that we as people are super complicated. Not one of us in this room is all good or all bad. We are all kind of a mess, and that is why we're here together. And I'm so glad to be a mess alongside you. But prophets get that, and Jesus gets that in this story. I mean, when he sees this woman, okay, say she did commit adultery. That doesn't change the fact that he loves her, that he engages with her, that he knows that this one moment in time does not define her whole story. That's who prophets are. You know, when I think about the difference between a critic and a prophet, it kind of feels to me like critics carry a stone that they're ready to throw, and prophets carry a map to show us where we need to go next. I mean, a critic will take you down and not think twice about it. I know we've all been in that spot where we've experienced that. Maybe we've even been that person. But a prophet, they want to see you go to a better place because they know that this isn't the end of what God has for us. And I think it is so important, if we're going to talk about who God is and how God works, that we know that accusation is never the stopping point with our God and in our stories. When we face accusation, I think accusation's best friend is often shame. And here's what I want to say to you. When shame enters the story, Jesus is not standing side by side with that. That is not how Jesus works. And I know some of us have been given this narrative of who God is and how God works. And we've been told God is mad at you. God is just holding something over your head. God is waiting for the other shoe to drop, and God is ready to punish you at any moment. And I just want to say, if that is the narrative you walked in this room with today, my deepest hope is that you will leave it in here and walk out without it. Because when Jesus shows up, Jesus and shame cannot coexist. And I think Jesus is always, always, always willing to take on that role of the prophet in our lives. You know, when Jesus shows up, Jesus gets in the mess. And this story is one of my favorites because it illustrates it in such a beautiful way. I mean, it takes it beyond just being a metaphor that Jesus will get in our mess. And like Jesus literally gets on the ground in this story. He gets on his hands and knees and he starts playing in the dirt, riding in the dirt. And it's kind of weird. I mean, can you imagine if you were watching this and you've got the crowd, you're telling Jesus, hey, we think we got to stone her. And then he like just starts doing this. You'd be like, what are you doing, Jesus? This is bizarre. But what I love about it is that he doesn't argue. He doesn't try to teach. He doesn't like give a parable. What Jesus does is he creates a distraction. He takes the attention off of her and he puts it on him. I don't know if you've seen the movie Love Actually. I know this is a very polarizing topic. People love or hate this movie. That is not the point of this sermon. But Love Actually, if you've seen it, I'm not going to spoil it for you because it's 20 years old and you've had time to see it. But at the end, this is what this scene with Jesus makes me think of. At the end, this kid Sam is running through the airport, and this is so dramatic. I mean, 10 years old, he's running. He's got to tell his 10-year-old crush that he's in love with her, and he's running through like the biggest airport I've ever been in my entire life, and somehow he's getting there. He's making progress, but then he gets to this final checkpoint, and he gets stopped because he doesn't have a ticket. He doesn't have any ID. Like, there's no reason a 10-year-old should be allowed through security. We can all agree with that. So he stopped. You're like, oh, Sam, your story is over. But then there's this guy that shows up. And if you've seen the movie, you know he just slowly starts taking off his coat. He takes off his hat, his gloves, his blazer. He's like trying to find his ticket. He makes this huge distraction. Sam gets to sneak through. He tells Joanna he loves her. It's the beautiful music. It's Christmas. We're all so happy. Yay. But he creates this distraction so that Sam's story doesn't end there. And that's what Jesus does with this woman. Because when Jesus shows up, shame goes away and the attention shifts. And you know what Jesus says to these people after he's finally done writing whatever he writes in the dirt. He says, okay, if you're without sin, throw the stone. Go for it. And one by one, by one, they're gone. Because not only when Jesus shows up do the accusations not have any ground to stand on, but I would say the accusers don't either. Shame, accusations, and the people that bring them, they don't stand a chance with Jesus, because what Jesus brings is something so much bigger and truer and full of grace. When Jesus brings that love, the story changes. And when I look at the final words that Jesus says to this woman, he just asks her simply, where are all these people? The people that told you were bad, the people that told you deserved to die, the people that said you weren't worth anything except a public humiliation, where are those people? And she says, Jesus, they are gone. They are gone. I think about the way Jesus looks at this woman who has had her life ripped apart. She's been humiliated. She's had her whole community turn against her. And yet Jesus says, there's actually a lot more to your story. Your story doesn't end here. And if you have found yourself in that place, whether it has been something that has happened to you, maybe something that you've done that you've been carrying around like heavy weight, and you felt like it's the end of your story, Jesus says, it's not over for you either. Where are the people to tell you that you're bad and not worth it? They aren't here, but I am. Where are your accusers? There are none. There are none. And so during this last song, we're going to sing one more song together. And this song is called God Is. If you're listening to the recording, I want to invite you to actually go get this song after this sermon wraps up. But I want you to do two things during this song as you feel led. The first is, I just want you to, as you sing, listen to the words and let them land with you. So the first time I heard this song, I felt like it was an invitation to really unlearn a lot of junk that I thought about God, to unlearn some things that were really heavy on me, to unlearn some places that I had a lot of fear about who God was. So maybe that's how God will speak to you today. The second thing I want to invite you to do, and this feels a little bit riskier, but remember, this is a place of people who are all messy, who all need and love Jesus. I want to invite you to come to the front as you're led. You're not going to be dismissed. It's an open invitation. And take one of these stones home with you. Unless you have amazing eyesight, you can't read these. They say no accusers on them. I want to invite you to take one of these stones, take it home with you. Maybe you put it on your desk at work, maybe on your dresser, wherever it would be a good reminder for you that when the accusations start, when you feel far away from God, remember that Jesus draws near and that those accusations and the people that have them, they don't stand a chance when Jesus is around. I'll let our band lead us now.